If someone were to ask each of us, what are the three most important priorities in our lives? I'm pretty sure that most of us would say that our family is one of those most important priorities. Now, we all understand that everyone's family doesn't look exactly the same, and most of us are in different life stages with our families. But the family situations that we are in today are the situations that God has ordained for us at this time. And we know from our lessons last fall that God is sovereignly in control of all his creation. And we have considered this concept from the perspective of God's providence. A good definition of God's providence would describe it as God's care for his creation, involving his preserving it in existence and guiding it to his intended ends. We don't often think of our family in the context of God's providence, but that is very much the case. All aspects of our lives, including our families, exist and function within the providence of God. That is true today, and it was true in biblical times also. And today we are going to focus on Ruth and see how God used her in her family. The Old Testament book of Ruth is a story of love and redemption. It's not an epic tale, but it's just a short story. The entire account is given in only 85 verses. Ruth's life was the true historical experience of one Gentile woman, sovereignly chosen by God, to eventually become part of the line of the Messiah of the world. It is also a perfect depiction of a story of redemption, told with living, breathing symbols. Ruth herself furnishes a fitting picture for every sinner. She was a widow and a foreigner who went to live in a strange land. She was not only an outcast and an exile, but also without any resources, reduced to a state of utter destitution from which she could never hope to redeem herself by any means. In these extreme circumstances, she sought the grace of her mother-in-law's closest kinsman. The story of how her whole life changed is one of the most remarkable narratives in Scripture. Ruth's story began near the end of the era of the judges in the Old Testament. It was about a century before the time of David, in an age that was often characterized by anarchy, confusion, and unfaithfulness to God's law. During this time, there was also a severe famine in Israel. We are introduced to the family of Elimelech at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1. Elimelech had a wife, Naomi, and two sons, named Mahlon and Chilion. Their hometown was Bethlehem, and the famine in Israel forced Elimelech and his family to leave Bethlehem and seek refuge in Moab. The Moabites and Israelites generally despised one another, and the Moabites worshipped a god they called Chemosh. Worship of this god was grotesque, at times even involving human sacrifices. Moabite worship was also filled with erotic imagery and lewd conduct. The Moabite culture basically epitomized everything faithful Israelites were supposed to shun. The fact that Elimelech would take his family to Moab is an indication of the famine's severity. Tragedy quickly increased for this family. First, Elimelech died in Moab, leaving Naomi a widow with two sons. Fortunately for her, Mahlon and Chilion soon married. Unfortunately, they took wives who were Moabites. No devout Israelite would have regarded such a marriage as acceptable or desirable. Regardless, Naomi and her sons must have really felt trapped by these desperate circumstances. So Naomi seems to have graciously accepted these daughters-in-law. One was named Orpah and the other Ruth. Ruth married Mahlon, who was evidently the older of the two sons. Orpah then would have been the wife of Chilion. But circumstances did not improve for the family. In fact, matters became even more difficult. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, leaving the three women to fend for themselves. In that culture, this was nearly an impossible situation. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were now on the brink of ruin. So when word reached Naomi that the drought had broken in Israel, she quickly made up her mind to return. She and Elimelech had never intended to move permanently to Moab, but she was now childless, widowed, impoverished, and aging. So she decided to go back to Bethlehem. Both daughters-in-law had developed a close, warm relationship with Naomi, and they began the difficult journey with her. Naomi considered their circumstances, especially the hardships these two young women, about whom she cared, would certainly face if they staked their future to hers. She decided to release them back to their own families. She knew that it would be better for these daughters-in-law to return to their own homes. So she tried to convince the women to turn back. Orpah followed Naomi's suggestion to return to her own family, but Ruth was determined to stay with Naomi regardless of the cost. Ruth seems to have developed a close bond of friendship and attachment to her mother-in-law. Naomi continued to try to persuade Ruth to go back to her people and her gods. That was the decision Orpah had made, and Naomi knew it was not in Ruth's best interest to be shackled to an aged widow. But certainly Naomi also realized it would not be a good thing to go back to her people and her pagan religion. This certainly was a test for Ruth, requiring her to evaluate her own faith in Yahweh, the true God of Israel. It would be wrong to take Ruth to Israel and place a Moabite widow without financial support in a society if she had no genuine commitment to Israel's God. Ruth's reply is a beautiful piece of poetry written in the Hebrew style. It's familiar to us, but let's turn to Ruth chapter 1 and read what Ruth said to Naomi in response. Ruth chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth expressed her firm resolve to stay with Naomi, and her affection for her mother-in-law was sincere. Above all, her devotion to the God of Israel was real. This was an amazingly mature and meaningful testimony of personal faith, especially since it was spoken by a young woman raised in a pagan culture. The witness of Naomi and her family must have made a powerful impression on Ruth. This is good for us to remember that the way we live our lives as Christian women has a strong effect on those around us, especially in our families. Family members may not be watching us intently all the time, but they know the priorities that we truly have. So we need to consider this. Is our Christian faith and walk such that we draw others to Christ by the life we live at home? Naomi's faith certainly guided her life, and that testimony impacted Ruth greatly. Ruth had counted the cost and made her decision. After 10 or more years in Moab, Naomi returned to Bethlehem. Many women remembered her and were so happy to see her. But her life was so colored with sadness and grief that she told the other women to now call her Mara, which means bitter. This was not a complaint, but more of an expression of heartfelt sadness. She saw the hand of God in her sufferings, but was not complaining or resentful, just very, very sad. Everything Scripture tells us about Naomi indicates that she remained steadfast in her faith throughout all of her trials. In agreeing to return to Bethlehem with Naomi, Ruth was agreeing to help support the aging woman. So she went to work in a barley field, gleaning what the harvesters left behind. This would hopefully provide enough grain for Naomi and her to eke out an existence, and that is about all it would have been. Biblical law established this as a means by which even the most destitute in Israel could always earn a living. Whatever fell from the sheaves should be deliberately left behind. The remains of the harvest were then free to be gleaned by anyone willing to do the work. As it happened, Ruth gleaned in a field owned by Boaz. This man was a wealthy relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. He was a landowner of vast holdings and considerable influence, and he had prospered during the time of famine. Boaz came to that same barley field the first day that Ruth went to glean. The language of the text suggests that this was purely by happenstance, but we know from Scripture that nothing happens by chance. God himself providentially orchestrated these events. He is always behind the scenes, working all things for good to the people, for his people. Paul writes in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That biblical principle is true now, and it was true at the time of the Old Testament. Boaz visited his fields that very day to check on the progress of the harvest. When he noticed Ruth, he asked the foreman of his crew about her, since he had observed that she was young, able, and diligent. This servant explained that she was the young Moabite woman who came back from Moab with Naomi. Boaz immediately realized that she was his relative by marriage and began to show her special favor. He encouraged her to glean only in his fields and to stay close to his harvesters for protection. Remember that Israel is a place of anarchy and violence at this time. Boaz understood that a woman in her position would likely be subject to verbal and physical abuse by ungodly men. He gave her permission to drink from the water he provided for his servants, and he instructed the young men not to touch her. Boaz also invited her to eat with his workers at the mealtime, and he also instructed his workers to permit her to glean among his sheaves, and he even encouraged them to let grain fall on purpose from the bundles for her sake. Ruth continued to work hard all day. After she had beat out what she had gleaned, she had enough to sustain Naomi and herself for about 5 days. Naomi was surprised and very pleased at Ruth's success and asked her where she had gleaned, when Ruth told her that the man who had been her benefactor was named Boaz. Naomi instantly saw the hand of God in the blessing. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." The Hebrew word translated for one of our close relatives is goel. It is a technical term that means much more than just a kinsman. The goel was a relative who came to the rescue and includes the idea of redemption and deliverance. Old Testament scholars sometimes speak of the goel as a kinsman redeemer. A goel was usually a prominent male in one's extended family. He was the official guardian of the family's honor. In his position, he could buy back land sold in times of hardship and could pay the redemption price for family members sold into slavery. And if he was a single man or a widower and thus eligible to marry, he could revive the family lineage when someone died without an heir. He did this by marrying the widow and fathering offspring who would inherit the name and the property of the one who had died. This was known as the law of levirate marriage, and Deuteronomy 25 explained it as a duty in cases where there was one surviving brother, obviously unmarried and perhaps younger. It was the responsibility of the surviving brother to fulfill the duty of the goel by marrying his brother's widow. There was a significant redemptive aspect of this person's function. Every kinsman redeemer was, in effect, a living illustration of the position and work of Jesus Christ in regard to his people. He is our true kinsman redeemer. He bought us back from our bondage to evil, and he redeemed our lives from death. To jump ahead a little bit in the story, Boaz will become Ruth's goel. He will redeem her life from poverty and widowhood. He will become her deliverer, and Naomi grasped the potential of these events the very moment that she learned that it was Boaz who had shown such interest in Ruth. Naomi strongly encouraged Ruth to follow Boaz's instructions and glean only in his fields. Naomi saw it as her duty as a mother-in-law to seek long-term security for Ruth, who had so graciously proven her loyalty, generosity, and diligence throughout the hot and difficult harvest season. In a culture where arranged marriages were the norm, this meant doing what she could do to bring about a marriage between Ruth and Boaz. Because she was a woman, protocol forbade Naomi from approaching Boaz to arrange a marriage for Ruth. Yet from the very beginning, Naomi had been sovereignly led by the Lord. He had having watched and waited through the long harvest season, Naomi apparently decided Boaz was not going to take his relationship any farther with Ruth. According to Jewish tradition, Boaz was a lifelong bachelor. Although he obviously took a keen interest in Ruth from the moment he first saw her, he didn't pursue the Goel's role on her behalf. By his own testimony, he was surprised that Ruth considered him suitable for marriage. Naomi had seized up the situation correctly. She decided to make arrangements for Ruth to essentially propose marriage to Boaz. Naomi's plan was bold and very unconventional. To sum up the situation, Ruth approached Boaz when he was sleeping. By her actions and words, Ruth asked him to marry her. She said in verse 9 of chapter 3, "I am Ruth your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." She was asking him to marry her, to be her redeemer. This situation is totally foreign to us as Americans in the 21st century. But Ruth's actions were in accord with the law at that time, which required the initiative of the widow in seeking the marriage. Boaz responds in verse 10. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. In a little bit farther down, I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence." But Boaz knew that there was a relative closer to Elimelech than he was. He would have to talk to his relative and determine if this closer relative was interested in becoming Ruth's Goel. Boaz went immediately to the city gate and found Naomi's next of kin. As was the custom, the two of them sat down in the presence of 10 city elders and negotiated for the right to be Ruth's Goel. That role involved, first of all, the buyback of Elimelech's property. In Israel, land portions were part of each family's lasting legacy from generation to generation. Plots of family land could not be permanently sold. Real estate that was sold to pay debts remained in the possession of the buyer only until the year of Jubilee, at which time it reverted to the original owner's family. The arrangement helped keep Israel's wealth evenly distributed, and it meant that land sale deals were actually more like long-term leases, something that we're more familiar with. Land sold for debt relief could also be redeemed at any time by the seller or his goel. As long as Elimelech had heirs, the property he and Naomi had sold to pay their debts would automatically become the possession of anyone who acted as Naomi's goel by redeeming the property. This made the prospect extremely appealing. The other relative was interested until Boaz explained that he would have to also marry Ruth, Mahlon's widow. So he told Boaz that he wouldn't redeem the land for himself and that Boaz should go ahead and redeem it. A formal contract was then publicly sealed in the customary fashion of the day. It effectively gave Boaz the right to stand in his stead as Goel for Ruth and Naomi. Then Boaz spoke to the elders and all the people of his intention. Let's go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we'll read Ruth Boaz's own words. I'll start reading with verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." This was a very exciting time for the people of Bethlehem, and especially for the women. Boaz and Ruth were married, and the Lord soon blessed them with a son. They named the baby Obed. And he, Obed, became the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. The book ends with an abbreviated genealogy, tracing the line of Judah from Perez, the son of Tamar, through Boaz to David, the beloved king of Israel. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is a descendant of the royal line of David. This account of the lives of Ruth and Naomi is a remarkable story. The title of the book is Ruth, but much of the book is focused on Naomi. The book even focuses on Naomi at the end. She is very much a main character in this story. She is the one who gives Ruth directions and guidance. It is her plan for Ruth to propose to Boaz, humanly speaking. And we can appreciate the faithfulness and stability that characterizes Naomi the whole time. After the baby was born, Naomi became a doting grandmother and was the one who took care of the child. This child is God's provision for Naomi as well as for Ruth. Naomi was blessed by God for her faithfulness and obedience. Naomi and Ruth certainly endured pain and difficulty in their lives, and we 21st century believers often endure pain and difficulty too. Sometimes God's plan for his children today includes pain that seems to be overwhelming to us and without purpose. And that was certainly the case for these two women in chapter 1. It really had to be overwhelming when we think about it. For her to lose a husband, to lose two sons, and to be left destitute in a foreign land. How could all of this serve any good purpose to their being called upon by God to bear such suffering? But we know that God is in control of nature, people, and events. We studied this in detail last fall. But all of these things were essential for the accomplishing of God's will. And God is the one working invisibly to us to bring about all that happens each day in our lives. And all the things that are occurring in our lives, in the lives of our family members, are part of God's plan. He uses our trials and sufferings to refine, mold, and mature us into the people he wants us to be. I'm sure we often have to remind ourselves of Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And as we are living through those trials and don't see how that there could ever be a good outcome, we have to remind ourselves of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Oftentimes, our job is to trust God and just do the next right thing. That is what Ruth did. Their situation was desperate, and she and Naomi needed food. So Ruth went to the fields to glean barley so that they could have another meal. Just as Ruth did the next right thing, we too sometimes have to just do the next thing. We also remember that obedience brings blessing, that God blesses his children when they obey him. For Ruth and Naomi, as great as were the blessings they had after the birth of little baby Obed, they didn't know who their descendants would be. Remember, the account stops at the end of Ruth chapter 4. David is born long, long after they are gone, and the Messiah, he is centuries away. So as great as are the blessings that they are privileged to realize and experience in chapter 4, that doesn't even begin to give them a full picture of what God was really accomplishing in their lives. and it would have been impossible for them to imagine that thousands of years later, ladies would be gathering together on a Tuesday morning in 2022 on the other side of the world, studying about their suffering, their obedience, and their faithfulness, and that God would be using it to encourage and strengthen us. We can be thankful for saints like Naomi and Ruth, who were willing to walk faithfully with God in the dark days of the judges. They have provided good examples for us to consider as we interact with our families and others around us too, showing them by our words and our actions how to live faithfully for God during difficult times. Ladies, here is our opportunity to put into action with what Paul wrote for us in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now we can just do the right thing, walk in a manner worthy of our calling, trusting in and relying on God for direction. And we can set an example and be an encouragement for our families and others around us. And may those who come behind us find us faithful and bring glory to Jesus Christ in their lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your word, and especially, Lord, for the opportunity to look at the life of Ruth and Naomi and to see how, in your sovereign providence, you control all things that happened in their lives, bringing about your will and just providing a wonderful example for us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we know that you will never leave us alone. Even though things may get difficult, we may not understand what's going on, why it's happening, but we know that you are there looking out for us and doing what's best for us, even if it's not comfortable. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for sending your Son upon the cross to die for our sins. Thank you for providing our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember the truths of this day. Help us to walk in a way that is an encouragement to our family, that we would honor God with the way we interact with our family and with others around us. Help us to live out our faith, Lord. Help us to be a good influence, a godly influence on our families and other people. Lord, we just ask these things in your precious name. Amen.